Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to the Living Savior Church today, everybody. Praise the King. We're so glad to have you. We serve an awesome Jesus. I mean, He is awesome. Praise the Lord. That's what I say. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise you and thank you for being the mighty God. We invite the mighty God to take control of everything we do this week, today, and this whole week, because we want to see wonderful things happen, and we know nothing happens unless He's in control. So we invite the Holy Spirit to be in total control. We invite Him to take control of our lives and to do great and wonderful things and everything. And so Cheryl wants to say something for a second here about the children.
You think I can do it in a second?
Yeah, you got 1 second. Okay, it's over.
thank you. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Have a blessed time this week with your family and friends and everything. Okay, several announcements. December the 2nd, that's two more weeks, I believe. We have our potluck dinner, so it's going to happen right after the church service. So bring your favorite dish and your friends and family for the potluck dinner. We're celebrating our 5th anniversary in this church that my husband and all his friends built.
Praise the Lord.
And also it's Christmas celebration for us. All right, December the 8th, there's some cards over there by that mirror. There's two little posters. December the 8th over in Tarrant County Convention Center, and that's actually our healing school day, but at 7 o'clock that night, they're having Bill Weiss, 23 Minutes in Hell, Don Piper, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and Ian McCormick, who got to also go to heaven, called a Glimpse of Eternity. They're going to be there, and they're believing they're going to save 3,500 souls. There are also some white volunteer sheets over there, so if you want to volunteer, they need prayer partners, ushers, people to help distribute Bibles, whatever. And I know that Bill Wagner here, raise your hand, Bill, he's helping in be in control of some of the people. So if you want to know, just get one of those little forms and it'll tell you how to get in touch with Raphael and also coordinate through Bill. All right, then the next day, December the 9th, we have Ian McCormick, who's the one that went. He had a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of eternity. He's coming here to speak. We're not going to have any music that day, so it's going to start exactly at 2 o'clock. So you do not want to miss it. If you have not seen the reenactment of what happened to him, it was a great revelation for me about unforgiveness. So you need to come hear him speak December the 9th. Okay, then on December the 17th, we have our 11th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit, and most of y'all know that last year we raised $89,400. We bought Christmas for 5,318 children and 705 needy families, which was a whole bunch. I did all that shopping with Christy. It was a lot. Anyway, so there's like little forms that tell about how it all started. It actually started because of Thurman, and this was before I was married to him. He said something to the church. It was the first year I started coming to church in 2002, I guess. He said that you should do Christmases for children. You should do, you know, things for children. And so I called Christy, my daughter, on the phone as I was leaving church, and I tell her that. And she says, yeah, we should do something for kids. The very next day, I get a Christmas card from Christ Haven for Children. God knew my address, you know. So I took it, and I called her up, and I said, hey, Christy, I show it to her on Tuesday. I said, what do you think? Let's have a party for these kids, these foster kids. She goes, good idea. Wednesday night, we sing at Will Hoyt's in Grapevine, and the regional director for Walmart walks in there, and we knew him because we'd done a bunch of grand openings for Walmart. And so I said, hey, Chad, and I made up a little form, you know, and I said, hey, Chad, we're going to do this thing, raise some money, and give a Christmas party for these kids. I called them and asked them if it was okay. They all said yes, they'd love to have presents, you know. And so he said, oh, well, I'll help you, I'll give you $1,000. And so that's how it started. The first year we raised $16,000. So last year was a big bang, we raised a lot. Well, this year we're up to $27,300. Big round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. And then we've already bought Christmas for 1,041 children and two needy families. I mean, so I'm almost finished with Christ Haven, just have five things I think I have to get, something like that. And then actually Scott has helped me. We've made some deliveries to Grace, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, and they help Grapevine, Colleyville, and Southlake with homeless, unemployed, needy families, like your house burned down, something like that. So they need a lot of help. But I still have on the list, I've gotten, you can see, the highlighted ones mean that I've bought them. The other ones means I haven't bought them yet. They need like books and stuffed animals, pajamas, and educational learning toys yet for the kids. For the teens, they need jewelry, girls' hoodies, boys' cologne, hair bow accessories, DVD players, iPod docking stations, which are really not that expensive, cameras, flat curling irons. Oh, I bought 30 of those last night. Scratch that one. I got a really good deal, $5.24, and then half of them were $11.99, so it was a half price thingy, and so I bought 30 of them. And then hats and caps, they really like that. But then for the adults, and this is what really gets me, is that the adults only get one present, you know, and they have to go through a screening process with Grace. You don't get to just get in there and get stuff. They go through interviews, they check them out, where they live, where they work or don't work, or they do all of that. So it's not somebody that just comes in and gets things, but they only get one gift, and it's amazing. They want a blender, a crock pot, a toaster oven, electric skillet, a griddle, a George Foreman griddle, pots and pans, towel sets. That's two towels and a wash rag. That really gets me. Coffee makers, waffle makers, dishes, kitchen gadgets, and spoon ensembles. That means wooden spoons are like just stirring spoons. Now, how would you like that to be your Christmas present? I mean, it's not really groovy, is it? For most people, it's not. But
you're spoiled.
I know. But I am a child of the Most High.
That's right.
That is why I'm spoiled. So anyway, I still need money is my point. I need money. And so y'all know the King. He's got all the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50:10, I believe is where it says that. And so he's got everything. And I've been praying to him, so I want y'all to agree with me that he keeps bringing the money in. We actually, a lady from Norway just sent me $1,000. I had a guy from California send me $2,500. So, you know, God is continuing to bless, but I'm also spending it. So I'm kind of like even right now. And so, and I forgot, I still have 65 Six Flag tickets that cost $60 a piece. So that's $3,900 that I still need for Six Flag tickets, because we always give Christ Haven the Six Flags tickets because they don't get to do anything during the year. They have too many children to take to, like, to the restaurant. You take 50 kids to a restaurant, what do you think your bill's going to be? It's going to be pretty high. So, you know, they don't do that. They don't get to go out like we get to go out when we feel like it. And so their big deal is they get to go, oh, well, we did bless them with one other thing. The Six Flags thing, they get to go there continually all year long. And as kids, and the reason they want more than 50 is because as kids come in and out of the system, you know, somebody else can pick up a ticket, because once you use it, you can't use it again, you know, and so that's why for that. But we also were blessed, the putt-putt man, praise God for the putt-putt man, Roger Linville, and he's in Arlington, but he's got like 4 or 5 putt-putts. Every year for 11 years, the man has sent me stuff, you know, and it's usually several hundred dollars. This year, he sent like 209 little things that give you free games and free tokens to go in and play, and it was like $1,700 worth of coupons. Wow, praise the Lord. So they, for 200 times or better, they can take those kids. They can go 4 times.
Amen. People
praise
bless.
God.
Amen.
Yeah, so help, if you want to help, write on your check or your offering Christmas or children, so that it will go into that and not into the general fund. But God bless all y'all. Have a happy Thanksgiving, and thanks for helping all the kids and helping me.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Now then, I want to share with you something that at a later date, I'm not going to take testimonies today, but at a later date we will. But at a later date, I want Weston Blair. Stand up, Weston, so everybody will know. In fact, come up here beside me. Come up here beside me. I said I wasn't going to take testimonies, but I might let you tell a minute worth of it. Instead of me telling it, you just tell these people what God, just in a minute or two. And then someday I want you to tell the story, you know, really tell it good. But
okay, I will. Can you hear me?
Or is it on?
Yeah. It is on? Okay, good. There's a book that I've written. Got lots of copies, that type of thing. It's called A Cure for Cancer. In 2005, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, stage 4. Stage 5 is dead, okay? And MD Anderson, Dr. San Diego, he said, you know, it's time to start chemotherapy. And I sat there and I thought for about 2 minutes. I says, no, I'm going to trust God. And he was rather taken back. And he said, well, that's your decision. And I said, yep, I'm trusting the Lord. And I went through the Bible. And I took all the scriptures that has anything to do with health and healing, and I put them on a CD, and I would read those, Fran and I, we would sit down and we would read those scriptures on God's promising to heal, and then go to bed at night, that CD just with those verses coming in. And when I went back to see Dr. Sam Neill, he says, you know, I don't quite understand this. He says, the tumors are shrinking. I said, well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
He was the one that, his one said, you know, you got to have chemotherapy now. And so I kept on with God's medicine, the word. Went back to see him. He says, you're completely free of cancer. No more a cancer in the bones or the bone marrow. He said, and the different glands. He said, you're totally healed. He said, I want you to leave MD Anderson and don't you ever come back. That's it.
And there's one thing Weston didn't tell you. One of the first things he did was repent of his sin.
Amen. I guarantee you, when you have cancer, you will repent of your sin.
Praise the Lord.
And I even repented of some of friends' sins.
Oh, okay. Her sins, too. I'll tell you what, when they diagnose you with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and that's the last stage before death, I mean, if you're married to somebody, you'll say, Lord, if she has committed any kind of sin, I repent of her sins too. Because when a man and woman get married, the two of them become one. And so it's amazing. When I learned that principle, years ago, that what God said in his word, that if a man, and not only if there's any kind of unforgiveness in your life, not only is it going to affect you, according to God's word, but it's going to affect your wife, it's going to affect your children, it's going to affect your assets. Everything that you own will become legal property for the devil. And of course, the devil, what does the devil, according to John 10:10, what does the devil come to do? He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, I don't like any of those. Do you, Weston? I don't like those at all. So, like you say, if they diagnose you with stage 4 lymphoma, now Weston had come and he has heard me teach these principles in healing schools, and he understood that he had to believe God. And of course, this is difficult. You know, I don't mind telling you that. See, here I'm the kind of guy that, you know, I will tell you, and I'm getting bolder and bolder all the time. You know, but I will tell you that, you know, if, because the Word of God is the one where I learned it. God said, if you pray for something, you must believe I'm going to do it. Because he said, if you don't believe, he said, you're double-minded and unstable. And he said, I ain't going to do nothing for you. And so that's why I believe that, just like, well, Weston was one of them. And, of course, Tommy Hotter was another one that I could, Holiday. I mean, Tommy Holiday, he owns the Gibson store over in Weatherford.
We know him.
You know him? Yeah, okay, well. When Tommy came to me a few years ago, his pastor, or a pastor, I don't know if it was his pastor, but a pastor, his name was Tommy also, and he brought him to me, and I sat in there in a room with those two men for 5 hours. You know, some people say, why does it take so long? Well, you know, Jesus, when Jesus couldn't get nobody healed, you know, if you read that over there in the book where it says, and Jesus could not heal anybody except lay hands on a few folks with minor diseases and heal them, when he laid hands on them, and he marveled at their unbelief. And it says, so he went about teaching the principles of the kingdom. And when you're taught the principles of the kingdom and how the kingdom works, then whenever people get a hold of it, they will do what Jesus said. And when they do what Jesus said, then Jesus always does what he says. And when I finally, that day, after 4, 5, or 6 hours with the Tommy, and with the two Tommies in my office, I finally, after I got all of his sins confessed and everything, got him to repent of all sins, I now ask him, I said, now do you believe, now this was Tommy Holiday, not Weston, but similar situation with Weston. But I told Tommy, I said, you know, if you believe God, I said, now then, I can pray for you, and you're healed. And he said, I believe God. So I said, okay. So I said, stand up. And so he stood up, and when he stood up, I jumped out of my chair like a wild man, ran across the room, put one hand behind his neck, and the other one, I hit him in the chest just like that with my other hand. And I said, "You devil of hell, you've lost him." I said, "Come out of him in the name of Jesus." I said, "Lord, you clearly told me that if people repent of their sins, then you said in your word that I could cast out demons and heal the sick." Is that what Jesus told us?
Amen.
So I said, "You know, I'm a child of the kingdom, and so I'm casting out this devil. He's repented of his sins." I said, "Now then, devil, you're out. It's over." And he's healed in the name of Jesus. I said, "Tommy, I want you to say thank you, Lord, for healing me." And so he did. He said, "Thank you for healing me, Lord. It's done." I said, "Now then, you're healed." Well, the next day, he called me and said, "Thurman, MD Anderson is called, and they want me to come down and start chemo treatments immediately. What do I do?" Well, I said, "It all depends on whether you want to live or die." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "If you want to die, go down there and let them give you some chemo treatments. You can pay them $30,000 a treatment, $25,000 or $30,000. They'll give you 4, 5, or 6. You can give them $500,000, $250,000, or whatever you want to give them. And then," I said, "probably you're going to die anyway." So I said, "You know, if you really want to see God do something," I said, "since God said in his word, when you ask for something, you must believe with how much doubt?"
"No."
"No doubt." I said, "Did you believe you were healed yesterday?" He said, "I did." I said, "You have no doubt in your heart?" He said, "I have no doubt in my heart." I said, "Then call them back and tell them you don't need to come down there because you don't need it. You're healed, and there ain't no reason in you coming down there and spending all that money to take all them terrible chemo treatments if you believe Jesus has healed you." And that's exactly what Weston did. He told the doctor the same thing. Now, he's written a book about a cure for cancer, and he's got a box full of them up here, and I've already got a copy and read it. In fact, I am going to Atlanta this afternoon at 8 o'clock, and I'm taking one of those books with me because a man I'm going down there to pray over has terminal cancer. And I'm going to Atlanta, and I'm going to spend tonight in Atlanta, and then that man has asked me to speak in his pastor's church tomorrow, which is obviously a pretty big church. I don't have any idea who's going to be there or what they've done, but all I know is that they have scheduled me from noon tomorrow until 5 o'clock tomorrow evening, and then a two-hour break for lunch, and from 7 till 9:30 tomorrow night. 7.5 hours to speak in that church tomorrow. So I don't know what God's going to do here, but Cheryl said, "I'm glad I'm not going with you." I said, "You whip you." I mean, I'm glad I'm a young man, aren't y'all? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, that's almost as like it was when we went to Norway. You know, my goodness gracious alive, you know, the first year we was over there, we had to be at the studio at 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, I had a 30-minute drive to get there, and then I had to speak on television 2 hours, and then we'd have to pray for people for 2 hours. Then we'd go to lunch in the middle of the afternoon, and then we'd come back that afternoon, and we'd preach again for 2 or 2.5 more hours. And when I'd ask the owner, I said, "How long do you want me to talk?" He said, 2 or 2.5 hours anyway. Okay, so I'd talk 2 or 2.5 hours, and then we'd pray for people till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. Then we would drive back to the hotel. We'd get there at 12:30 or 1, and the next morning at 8 o'clock, we're up again. We did that for 10 days in a row. Now, I'm glad I'm a young man. You know that? Because only young men can do things like that, right? But if we're Christians and we're members of the kingdom, what's impossible with us?
Nothing.
Nothing. It all depends on who you are and who you're attached to, Jesus. So I'm going to speak tomorrow in that church. I have no idea what this is going to do for Atlanta. You know, I mean, since it is supposedly a big church, and I will say the couple that came by here, they were on their way from California to their home in Atlanta, and somebody had told them about me or given them one of my CDs or something. I really don't know how they got in touch with me, but they called here and wanted to stop here to meet with me about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. On an afternoon, they said they would fly in. I did not know that they owned their own personal jet. And so they landed out here at Alliance, and then he has one or two pilots. If he don't fly himself, I don't think, but he has pilots that fly this jet. And so they were picked up by a Church of Christ couple that live here in the Metroplex, and they brought them out here. Now, we'll have to say, after 5 hours, that couple and the other couple were awestruck at what they heard. They had never heard anything like this in their life. In fact, the lady, I think what the thing that happened to convince them that what I teach is true, since they're good Christians, they all of them, you know, they happen to be Church of Christ or whatever they are, but she said while she was down there, they've only been a week ago since I met with them, but she said that her refrigerator and her ice maker and something else there, she said it went on the blink. It's not very many years old. So she called a serviceman. He came out and said it cost $1,200 to fix it. So I don't know what kind of a refrigerator, or what, but not a normal one. You know, the kind of refrigerators I buy, you can buy them for $500 or $600, whole thing. So if it's going to cost $1,200 to fix it, it's not a little refrigerator. So anyway, so she was a little upset with this. And so she said, Thurman said that we can pray over things and it'll work. And so she prayed and took authority over that thing. And within an hour, the refrigerator and everything was working perfect. And so she said, praise God, we're not going to have to call the servicemen. So she said, that's going to cost $1,200. So she sent Cheryl $1,200 for the children. You see, she said, we'll use that money for the kingdom. Well, that's the way money should be used, for the kingdom. Of course, we realize people have to work. But then after this happened, she said there was one person that had worked for them for the last 5 years. They had tried their best to talk to them about Jesus, and they was not interested in Jesus. She said, after I prayed over that refrigerator and it went to working, she said that person started reading the Bible the next day. I thought, you know, when people see that the kingdom that we're in is a kingdom of power, you know, I mean, that's what's been wrong with the church. You know, we have let the enemy beat up on us, and we have died right and left, and we find hardly no men like this man that can say, Lord, what is wrong with me? Now, I realize this guy, he's kind of a backwards guy. He's not too smart. He's only got a master's degree and a PhD. You know, that's all. You know, not too smart, right? I mean, isn't that amazing? He is a brilliant man. He's brilliant. I mean, you know, he has all the, I mean, when you think about a man and the education, he's been a professor at University of Texas. Yeah, he's a professor down there. And so, I mean, he is a very brilliant man. And I think about us as human beings, we don't really have to be that brilliant to understand. All you got to be able to do is read, isn't it, Weston? Read the Word of God and stand on it. God didn't look at your PhD or your master's degree to heal you.
He didn't think about that.
He didn't even think about that. That's right. Because I think of the times the people I prayed for and he's healed, I ain't got none of those things, you know. So God don't look at that. You don't have to have that. Now, I will have to say he loves it when you have that PhD in the Word of God. You know, if you've studied it enough to make it feel like you have a PhD, I mean, you've read and studied the Word of God many, many hours, then that's what God wants, and that's what he's interested in. So I have no idea when I go down there this afternoon, I don't even know what kind of denomination this is, whether it's non-denomination or what. But I do know that by noon tomorrow, I will be in a church. I will be teaching God's Word. And we're going to teach for 5 hours straight. I mean, we'll take a little break, you know, on the halfway point like we do here at the healing school. And then we'll come back in 2 more hours. And then I'm going to pray for people. And I, just like that man the other day was here, I asked him the same question I ask everybody after I spent hours with them teaching them God's Word. We started to walk out the door after 5 hours. I said, now then, do you believe Jesus has healed you? He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, good. Then that means you don't have to go back to the doctor. And he said, well, Thurman, I kind of believe God's going to do it with doctors. He's not there yet, is he, Weston?
No, he's not.
He's not there. So does he really believe he's healed? No, not really. He doesn't. So that's why I have got to do some serious teaching with them tomorrow. And I don't know how much it'll take, but you know where I learned this principle? When Jesus went back to his own hometown, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure. Now, that's a little better than I have. You know, I have it with measure. No Christian, nobody has the Holy Ghost without measure. The only one that had it without measure was Jesus. And so Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure, went back to his own hometown, and there he could do no mighty works of healing except lay his hands on a few sick folk with minor disease and heal them because of their unbelief. So because of their unbelief, he marveled at their unbelief. I mean, after all, can you imagine? Let's just say, I was God. Wow, Lord, would that be awesome? Let's just say I'm God. But who does live in me? God. So he really does live in me. So I am his son. Is that right? So if I studied his principles, then you are his representative on earth, are we not? And so when I tell somebody, another one of God's children that don't know these things, like Weston or like Tommy or whoever, or any one of these men like Jim, when I tell them the principles of the kingdom, if they believe me and do what God says, then what's going to happen? What happened to him? Ooh, a man with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer here today to tell you he ain't got a cancer cell in his body. I mean, is God awesome? But now here's the thing. If I'm God, if I really am God, and I'm standing here, and I say, Weston, all you got to do is repent of your sins and believe in me, and I'll heal you. Now, you could see me, and I'm the king, would you have any doubt believing that?
Nope.
No, not a. So why, just because we can't see him, do we have such a problem believing the principles of the kingdom? Why?
Because we don't know the word of God.
That's it. That's exactly right it is. That's what Dave tells me all the time. We don't believe because we don't know what the word says. When you get the word in your heart, like you did, then there was no doubt when that doctor says, when that doctor said, Weston, you have got stage 4 lymphoma. You have to start chemo immediately. When you look at him and tell him, no, I'm going to trust Jesus. Now, you didn't have all of that in your heart then, but you had enough to say no.
I sure did.
And with enough to say no, I mean, this man, he'd been studying the word of God all of his life. You know, it wasn't brand new to him. Some of the healing scriptures are brand new, but he knew enough to believe that God was real. And he stood on God's word. And sometime in the not too distant future, I'm going to have him come up here and spend probably 30 minutes at least giving you his testimony. Yes, Weston?
I said, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to trust the word.
Amen. That's the way to do it. That's absolutely the way to do it. And I can guarantee you, unless it is your time to come home. You know, I realize there's some, you know, we're not going to live forever. None of us are going to live forever. You know, well, I mean, not in the flesh. You know, the flesh is going to die, you know, somewhere along the line. You know, but we don't have to give up at 50 or 60, do we?
No,
but too many people do that instead of saying, okay, Lord. I mean, I see people all the time that have been sick and sick and sick and sick. And they're sick and they're sick off and on all their life, not realizing they're under a curse for what they're doing. You know, and they don't believe God. And so if you believe God, he will do exactly what he said in the word. He will forgive you and he will heal you. Now then, a little bit about the kingdom. I want us to talk about the kingdom today. The kingdom. I was a Christian a long, long time before I even knew I was in the kingdom. You know, I didn't know. I didn't know I had a covenant. I didn't know that. You know, I mean, I was in church for 20 or 30 years. And if you'd have said, do you know what your covenant is? I'd have said, what covenant? I didn't know I had one. Well, how in the world can you receive something by faith you don't even know is yours? Isn't that sad? But that's where we are. So now then, Dave was in a good place today. He was in Romans 14. We're going to take the NLT and we're going to read the entire chapter of Romans 14 in the NLT. And I want you to see what this says. Look at what the Lord says here in Romans 14. Except Christians who are weak in faith. Now, do you know any Christians weak in faith? Ooh, I know lots of them, don't you? Why do I have to be so cautious or careful how I tell people what to do? Because if somebody walks in and they're they may be a Christian 50 years, I don't know, 20 or 30 years, who knows? But they've never been in the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures. They walk in and I say, well, all you got to do is repent of sin and I'll pray for you and you're healed, guarantee it. Now don't go back to the doctor, you're going to be okay. What's going to happen to that man, Weston? He'll die. Guarantee he'll die. Because he does not have enough of the word in him, like Weston said a while ago. How he had the faith to stand was having the word in his heart. He had the word. And then, of course, he told me something today I did not know, too. I was very grateful for. He said, the right side of your brain never sleeps. The right side of your brain never sleeps. It's active all the time. So that's how you can put a set of headsets on and listen to the Word of God all night and wake up in the morning and it's pumped all that into you and you're ready to go. But you've been asleep. Your body's been resting, but your mind has been receiving the Word of God. Now see, he knew that, and that's what he did at night. He'd put a player on, and he'd put the healing scriptures, and he'd put all those things on there, and he would listen to them over and over and over. Now, I would call that dwelling in the King, wouldn't you? And if you're dwelling in the King, and you're willing to say to the Lord, He's my refuge and my strength, what did He promise to do about sickness and disease? He promised to take it away, didn't He? That's Psalm 91. Boy, if you hadn't read that lately, that's Psalm 91. But you have to dwell in the Lord. Now, some people come here and they want to get healed because they hear we have a healing ministry, which we do, and they come here and they want you to pray for them, and this is the first time they've ever been to this church. They have no knowledge of what God does, and they come in and you pray for them one time and they want to know why they didn't get healed. Isn't that something? You know, some people come here over and over and over and sit through healing school after healing school after healing school 4, 5, 6 times, 4 hours at a time before they finally get it. But they get it. And you know, but people don't understand this principle. They think, well, Thurman's got a healing ministry. I can just go out there. I got a sick son. I'll just go out there and let Thurman pray over my sick son. He's going to be okay. He's going to get healed. I ain't never been to Thurman's church before. I don't go to church but once a month anyway. And so it don't make no difference. Oh, no, guess what? When I pray for your son, I'm now smart enough to know that if you don't go to church, you're not walking in obedience to God's Word, you're not hiding the Word in your heart, I ain't going to waste my time praying for your son anyway. You're going to have to make God a promise because I know what God requires now. And He requires you to put Him first. Is that right? You did that, didn't you, Weston? I mean, only you and your wife know the hours y'all spent together in the Word of God while he was sick, right? Oh, my goodness, look at that book. Boy, she's got tabs all over that thing. That's why he's healed. Amen. They spent time together in the Word. They read the Word. They listened to the Word. And if you're not getting healed and you've been prayed for, you need to listen to the Word like they did, and then you need to do what they did. You need to obey what you learn. Because you can't just hear it and then continue to do what you're doing. You know, if you happen to be a man that, in fact, you know, God clearly said, one of the things where God says, it's in 1 Peter 3, God clearly said, husbands, if you don't love your wife and don't treat her like Christ loved the church, I'll not answer your prayer. Did he make that statement? Now, do you think God would do that? Pure will, you know, and he says, wives, you are to respect your husband. You're to even call your husband Lord. Uh-oh, some girl said, I ain't calling my husband Lord, then forget it. You ain't going to get your prayers answered. You know, I mean, I think about something that just happened with me and Cheryl. She makes the best tea in the world. I mean, it's the best tea. I never drank such good tea. She makes it. We've got the best well water here ever. We pray over it. It's anointed. And then she's learned exactly what kind of everything to put in, and it's the best tea I ever drink, I guarantee you. And obviously everybody else thinks so too because she makes 2 or 3 gallons a day. You know, so we drink a lot of it around here. Well, the other day, I drink a lot when I get it out of there, put it in a glass, ice. You know, she never says a word because she knows I love that tea. Well, the other day, it was cold. So I went in, I took my cup, and I went to fill it up with the tea out of the pitcher. And she said, are you going to make hot tea? I said, yes. She said, well, don't use my tea. Make your own. And I said, Okay, so I went over there and, you know, I took the pot and I put water in it and I plugged it in and I heated it and I made it. And so last night we were sitting there and we got through with dinner or ice cream, whatever we was having. And I said, well, I'm going to have a cup of hot tea. So I get up and I go over there and I get the pot down. And she said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. She said, you can use my tea. I said, okay, good, I will, because I love it. But I didn't argue with her. I had to let God soften her heart. Then you know what she did? She came over and put her arms around me and hugged me and said, honey, I love you, my Lord. You know, and then I told her, I said, you know, really, with what's going on in the world today, is tea worth fussing over? No, it ain't worth fussing over. You know, because do y'all know, if y'all don't know that, Israel is at war with the rest of the world today. You know, and I don't know, but you know, I'll tell you what, I cannot understand how that a nation like the Palestinians and the Arab world has been at war with Israel all these years and has shot rocket after rocket after rocket and into the schools and killed the children and everything else in Israel. And then finally, when Israel retaliates, they think these terrible Israelis, look at, they're killing our children. Well, they put their rocket sites in homes and schoolyards is where they shoot them from. And so if they retaliate, they got to hit somebody. And they do. They kill a few children and a few women and everything else. And they're, of course, hold them up for you to see on television with tears in their eyes and all that stuff. But they're the problem. You know, if I don't understand this, but I will have to say, now, you know, this is not Scrivenerology. This is from the Word of God. The Word of God clearly says that the Arab nations, the Muslims, all of those over there, he said, because of the wickedness you have done to my nation Israel, I will use Israel to completely annihilate you. So if you don't know, there's going to be a war somewhere, which this may be the beginning of it. And the way I read it, there will not be a Muslim left. Now, when this starts over there, which has already started over there, as it gets bigger and escalates bigger, and the Arabs in the world sees that the Arabs over there are losing and they're being wiped out, what do you think the tens of thousands of them that are in other countries are going to do? They're going to rise up and attack those countries too. So then we'll have war in America. We'll have war in Europe. We'll have war all over the world. Because their goal has been to raise up Allah, and Allah is fixing to be annihilated. But there's going to be a war. But just like God said in His Word, He said, you think because you, talking to the Arabs, because you made your home in the mountains, I'll not find you. But He said, if you make your home in the stars, I will find you. And I will annihilate you because of what you've done to Israel. Now, you know, all I got to say, everything I just said is in God's Word. So I got a feeling that when this is all over, there ain't going to be not one single Muslim left because God said it in His Word. Now then, I don't want to wish anything bad on anybody. I'm not saying I'm going to gloat over their misfortune because I hate it. I want them to know Jesus just like I know Jesus. I want them to be saved just like I want to be saved. But I'm saying what God said. God said in His Word, because they did not love and be good to my nation Israel, I will use Israel to annihilate you. And when He says, I will not leave a one of you alive. In fact, He said, this war will even draw Russia down too with Iran. And He said, when it does, I will stir up such problems on the fields of Israel that the Russians and Iranian soldiers will fight each other and kill each other, and I will leave only one out of six alive of the Russians. I will kill them on the fields of Israel. He said, then it will take Israel 7 months just to bury the dead. Does that sound like a pretty devastating war? But guess who's going to be the winner? Israel. That's right, Israel. There are not going to be any Muslims left. And after this war is over, then Israel will be in the land and there will be peace in the land. I just stand in awe of what is happening. And to think that we get to live in this time to see what's going on. And we get to be a member of the kingdom of God. And for those of us that know what the kingdom of God is and what it does, we are able to do what Weston did and get healed. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this kingdom. Let's go on down here. He said, accept Christians who are weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now, do we do that? Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, I had a man send this last week. He saw one of our DVDs with this beautiful Christmas tree. And he said, he wrote me an email. He said, I'm glad I don't have to be there with you pagans. With your Christmas tree. I wrote him back a nice one and said, you know, I'm glad I'm free in Christ and that I have the freedom to look at that tree. God created that tree for me. I don't worship that tree. It's not my God. I said, in the book of Jeremiah, where are you getting this from? He says they worship the tree. I said, we don't worship that tree. We just use it to look at, realizing that God made it. And I have freedom as a child of the kingdom of God. I can put that tree up. I can turn the lights on. I can turn them out anytime I want to. But I realize that tree ain't God. That tree is not God. God made everything on this earth, so I can praise Him and worship Him. But I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And then after that, you're going to have to get in there and look at it yourself. But He says, accept them. They're weak in faith. Now, is there very many Christians that are weak in faith? My gosh, the world's full of us. I mean, I know a whole lot more Christians that are weak in faith, don't you, than that are strong in faith? I know lots and lots and lots of Christians that are weak in faith. But He said, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes that it's right to eat anything. But another believes he has a sensitive conscience and will eat only vegetables. You know, have you run into people like that? Oh, sure. I used to have a young man work for me. Man, he wouldn't eat a piece of meat at all. He worked for me for several years. Man, ain't no, he'd eat nothing but vegetables. You put meat in front of him, he wouldn't eat it. And so without eating one night, he said, Herman, why do you eat that meat? He ordered a vegetable. I said, because I like it. I said, you know, God killed the fatted calf. I like the fatted calf. I said, it's good. He said, well, I think it's wrong. I said, well, okay, you think it's wrong. I said, if you're going to work with me and around me, you're going to have to learn to let me eat meat. Otherwise, I'm going to have to eat it when I'm by myself, and I don't like to do this. That means I ain't going to take you out to dinner no more. You're going to have to get it yourself. I said, if you can't eat with me and enjoy what I'm eating, then you go to dinner by yourself and you can pay for it yourself. But if I come and sit down with you and I order a steak and you order a vegetable plate, then don't say nothing about my steak. I won't say nothing about your vegetables. You don't say nothing about me, and we're going to get along fine. If you're going to grumble at me about eating my steak, then I ain't taking you to dinner no more. Praise the Lord. Now, does you think that would be a good thing to do? That way you won't know what I'm eating, right? I'll just take my wife. She'll eat meat, and there's no problem with Cheryl. She loves meat, so I don't have a problem eating meat. But he tells us one person believes it is all right to eat anything, and that's me. But another believe who has a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Verse 3 and 4. Those who think it is all right to eat anything must not look down on those who won't. And those who won't eat anything, any certain foods, must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. So see, if God has accepted us both, then if God says it's okay for me to eat meat and it's okay for you to eat vegetables, then we should be able to sit down in a restaurant and you have your vegetable plate and me have my steak and we should be okay, right? Yeah, I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. So he said, who are you to condemn God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let Him tell them whether they are right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. Now, if you will get in the Word of God and begin to read it and study it and meditate on it, like Weston said he did for his healing, he took the Scriptures and he began to put those things down on paper. He began to listen to them night and day. Did you not, Weston? He listened to those Scriptures over and over and over, and by repenting of his sins, and of course in his book, I read his book. If you hadn't read the book, get a copy from him. It's a great book. I mean, he done an excellent job, but he began to pray and ask God where his sin was, and God began to take him back to people that he had a little grudge against. You know, you'd never think about it. Just a little grudge. I mean, you know, 25 years ago or something, I knew you and you said something I didn't like and I've been carrying that little grudge forever. And that made me sick. And I didn't know it. I mean, God puts your face back and say, oh, you remember that. Well, God, surely that couldn't be what's making me sick. If God put that face before you, you better go back and take care of that. Right, Jackie? I mean, you better go and take care of that situation. Because when you take care of that and then start standing on the Word of God, as you get your act cleaned up and you start standing on God's Word, then He said, I am the God that forgives. How many of your iniquities? All of them. And then I'm the God that heals how many of your diseases? All. And don't we love that about Jesus? I mean, and here you are living proof today that He forgives all iniquities and heals all diseases. Because this happened in what, 2005, you said? When you came down with this thing, 2005. How long did it take before you were completely healed, Weston?
I started 2 years. Absorbing the Word.
Okay, 2 years. Okay.
And I think it took that 2 years
okay.
for me to have the intake of the Word of God and the Word healing.
Okay. So when people say, well, I repented of my sins and Thurman prayed for me and I come back 2 weeks later and I still wasn't healed. That doesn't necessarily mean anything, does it?
No.
In other words, God is healing you when he says, stand on my promises. Do not cast away your confidence in the word.
Right.
But you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Is that what he said? That's what he said. And that's what you did. You stood on his promises, and here he sits, alive and well today in 2012, and the man is completely healed from stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer with no chemo, no radiation, and no surgery.
Praise
huh?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. We can definitely praise him for that, can't we?
Amen.
You know, so I just stand in awe of what God does when we do it God's way. Now verse 5 and 6. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day. Oh, boy. I mean, I was in the barbershop here a while back, and a guy says, I was talking to somebody about Jesus. You know, if you don't know, I don't care where I am. I talk about my favorite subject, and you know who that is?
Jesus.
I guarantee I talk about Jesus. If I'm in the barbershop, I'm in a restaurant, you know, I don't care where I am. I don't care what I'm doing. Jesus is out of my mouth. I want to know, do you know Jesus? Well, I was sitting there talking to the barber about Jesus, and a guy over there is sitting there, and he says, I got a question. You're a Christian? I said, yes, sir, I sure am. He says, what day of the week do you worship on? I said, every day.
Amen.
Every day. He said, no. I want to know what day do you go to church. I said, I'm liable to be in church any day. I said, I preach in churches all over on every day of the week. No, that's not what I mean. See, he's trying. What day does the rest of the world go to church? I said, well, they go to church on Sunday. Oh, that's what I'm saying. Do you know that if you knew anything about God's word, you would be there on Saturday, the Sabbath? I said, that's why I'm not there on Saturday, because I do know something about God's word. I know that I'm not bound by that day. I know that I am holy before God 7 days a week, and I can worship him any day. I have total freedom in Christ. Oh, he didn't believe that at all. Not at all. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another. Is there people out there that believe that? Oh, my goodness, if you don't have Passover on Saturday, I mean, you're going to hell. That's all there is to it. I've heard people say that. You know, I'm certainly glad God don't agree with that. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. Now, that's me. I think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. And boy, do I have one. I mean, I believe that 7 days a week, 24-7, he's God, and I'm his son, and I'm in his house 24-7. I don't have to be, I can be with him anytime, all the time. Can't you? Yes, I dwell in him. I don't just go to church on Sunday. I mean, I talk about Jesus all the time. Now, he says, those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor him. Okay? Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord. Since they give thanks to God before eating. Now, wait a minute. Since they do what? Before eating. Now, let me ask you, I want a show of hands. How many of you bless your food before you eat? Well, praise God, that's almost 100% of us. That's the way it should be. But did you know that's not the way it is? Cheryl and I can go down here to the restaurant. I can remember whenever Tim was 10 years old, I was one of the fathers that went with that group of boys, and I had 10 boys in my cabin up in Oklahoma. They went to some kind of a nature course. The Highland Village School did, the fifth grade. And so they needed dads to go with them. So I think, well, if my son's going up there in the woods with 10 boys in a cabin with a man, you can be assured that man's going to be me. You know, I ain't going to let him go up there with somebody I don't know, because I know there's some crazy people in the world. You know that? So anyway, I go up there. And while we're there, when we come to the lunchroom, whatever they called it, well, I would pray over the boys' meals. You know, I'd stand up and say, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to bless all this food for all 10 of these boys in Jesus' name. They had the thing set up where there was 10 boys to a table. You had 10. And so anyway, everyone had an adult. And so anyway, I stood up and I asked the Lord to bless it. I didn't talk real loud, you know, but I talked loud enough where all 10 of the boys could hear me, which means they could hear you a little ways away. And so I did that a couple of days. And then we walked out of the little lunchroom, and a lady come caught me. She said, sir, do you always pray over your food at home? I said, well, I try to. I said, you know, I don't just pray over my food at home. I pray over my food in restaurants or anywhere else. I said, if I'm driving down the road, I stop at a convenience store and I go in and get a bottle of water or a bottle of tea, whatever. I bless it before I drink it. She said, boy, you really are a believer in Jesus, aren't you? I said, well, ma'am, I read this in the Word, and the Lord told me to bless everything that goes into my body. So I said, I do not want to dishonor my King. And I'm more afraid of him than anybody else. You know, I'm not afraid of nobody else. I don't care who it is on this earth. But there's one I am afraid of. And it's Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, it's a reverent fear. I don't believe he would kill me, but he could. And have you ever felt like you've been so upset once or twice with your children you wanted to kill them? You ever been there? Well, I don't want to get the King there. You know what I mean? Because he might. I mean, there's places in the Word where he's done that. You know that? When they angered him to the point where he annihilated a whole group of people. So, hey, he's not beyond that. You know, so I'm not going to make him mad. I realize, like Dave said a while ago, he is not the babe in the manger. He is not the Christ on the cross. He is the resurrected King. He is the King of glory. And he ain't never going to die again. He ain't never going to be on that cross again. He done it once and that's it. And from this day forth, he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he's a healer. And he's a deliverer. He's a provider. He's everything. And anything you need from him, if you don't make him mad, don't upset him, you come to him and humble yourself. He will do for you exactly what he done for Weston. He will heal you just like he did for Tommy Holliday. That's amazing that y'all know them. Yeah. Have you ever talked to him lately since he's been healed several years too, Weston?
It's been several years. We know both Tommy.
Okay. Oh, you know both of them. Okay. Wow. Praise God. Well, next, when you go home today, you ought to call him and tell him.
Yeah.
Call Tommy Holliday and say, hey, I was at Thurman's church today and see what he says about this crazy guy. Because, you know, when I told him, I said, you know, if you go down to MD Anderson and you take those chemo treatments, you're going to die, Tommy. I said, you're not going to trust God. And he said, Thurman, they want me to come. I said, I know they want you to come. They're doctors. But I said, you told me you believe God. You repented of your sin. I said, Tommy, you're a man. I'm a man. I know what the Word says. And if you'll do what God says, I guarantee God will heal you. And so he said, okay, I won't go. So he didn't go. So I don't know, a week later or whatever it was, he called and said, Thurman, they want me to come back again. I said, no, 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 no. I said, wipe them out. Don't go. I said, if you go down there and let them give you a chemo treatment, you're going to die. You're going to die. I said, you don't want to die, do you? He said, no. I said, then forget them and believe God's word and do what Weston did. Start meditating on the word. Listen to that, making sure you get rid of all sin. Stand on the promises of God. And 2 years later, you walk out, they go down there, and the doctor tells you, wow. I think he said something like this to Weston. I don't know what you've been doing, but whatever it is, you better bottle it because it'll sell. Wasn't that something like that?
You better bottle it and pat it because it's working.
Bottle it and pat it, it's working. Yeah. It's already been bottled and patented, hasn't it? God bottled it and patented it, and ain't nobody else got a corner on this market, right, Lou? I mean, it is God. And when you see people that totally get rid of their sins and totally trust God, you get to see these kinds of demonstrations of the power of God.
San Diego is one of the leading oncologists in the United States.
Wow. And he got to see you get healed.
He sure did.
Amen. Isn't God good?
Yes.
God is so good. You know, but I mean, and I had no idea that Tommy and y'all were friends.
Yeah.
And that you knew both the Tommies.
Yeah.
That's amazing how it works. Oh, those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor him. Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord. Since they have thank to God before eating, and those who won't eat everything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So, I mean, it depends on where we are in our faith walk, is it? In other words, if you're real strong in faith, and we have some people in this building that are real strong in faith. Real strong. In fact, I've got to tell you all this story. When Kim and Scott, when I met them the first time, I had my church over in Dallas. And they heard about me from somewhere, I don't know where. But Al Rice told you about, and you had a problem in your body, some kind of pain or in your back, had pain in your back. How long had you had that, Kim?
Almost 7 or 8 years.
7 or 8 years she had that pain. And so they came at Al's suggestion. that came over to Dallas to hear me teach God's Word. Now, they were a little skeptical. You know, I mean, just a little. You know, I mean, you'll sit close to the door, you know, in case something goes crazy or this guy wants to push me down or something like that. That's what she was so afraid of, that if I went up there and prayed for me, he'd shove me down or something like that. And that Sunday that they came, never has the Lord done this since. He had never done it before and never done it since. But that day, I must have had about the same number of people as in here today. And all of a sudden the Lord said, son, some of my people are here today with pain. I want you to call everybody up here with pain and I'm going to heal them. I said, wow, that's awesome. I said, okay, God, it's when God tells you what to do, I can't think of a better way to have church than for the king to tell you what he's going to do up front. So anyway, I just told him, I said, if there's anybody here who's got pain, and I figured there's going to be three or four. You know, I thought, well, there must be, maybe God knows who, but there must be three or four. Well, when I said, anybody's got pain in your body, come up here and stand in this line right here. Come up on the platform one at a time, and I'm going to pray for you. My goodness, the line must have had 25 people in it. There was all kinds of people. In fact, I got tickled at Cheryl. Of course, she wasn't my wife at that time. She had gotten healed at one of my meetings, and when after the first or second one come up and got healed, she said, I must have some kind of pain somewhere that I can go up there to get prayed for. But you know, I mean, when you see God doing something, you want to go get prayed for. Well, Kim came up with her back problem after all these years. You didn't even come up to the front. Oh, she stayed in the back. Oh, I didn't even remember that part. So here she is at virtually no faith. No faith. I mean, here, you know, isn't God good? And I'm just praying. And what I did that Sunday, as the people came up, I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, you've never done this before. So I just said, step up on the platform there, and then I'm just going to lay you in the arms of Jesus. I said, I didn't touch nobody. I said, I'm just going to lay you in the arms of Jesus, and I'm going to let him heal you. And I said, as soon as your pain goes away, I want you to start saying, Lord, thank you for taking away my pain. Thank you for healing me. And I said, when the pain goes away, just step down off the platform and go sit down. And so some people wasn't up there a minute. Some people were up for 10 or 15 minutes. And I wouldn't give up. I just keep on praying, not touching nobody. I ain't touching nobody. I'm just saying, Lord, I lay them in your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for healing this person. I said, where is your pain? What's my arm, my side, my back, my neck, whatever, my leg? And I said, well, in Jesus' name. And I said, when the pain goes away, thank the Lord. So they're sitting there saying, Lord, thank you for taking away my pain. All of a sudden, my pain just left. It just left. I said, well, praise God. Go on down back and sit down at your seat. And I say, next. We get the next one up there. And Kim, out of her unbelief, she's sitting out there, but Jesus, in his mercy, reached out that day and touched her anyway, and she got healed, and that they have never left this church since. Her and Scott have been coming here ever since. Isn't that wonderful? Is God a wonderful God? He is awesome. You know, now, I have never seen God do that. He's never spoke to me again. He never told me to do that again. Never. But that is the only day I've ever seen in my whole life that I know that everybody that came up for healing got healed that day. And some of them, which didn't come up, got healed. Some of them were sitting back there. I thought she came up. I remember one young lady that come up, and she had a problem. And she was up for 10 or 15 minutes, and she just couldn't seem to get it. And I said, ma'am, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And she said, thank you, but she couldn't say Jesus. I said, ma'am, say Jesus. And she said, thank you, but she could not say it. After about the third or fourth time, I just run up there and grabbed her and put one arm on her. I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit of hell. I command it in Jesus' name. I said, now say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. She said, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Just like that. Just that quick. Isn't that amazing? I had such fun that day. I mean, I saw everybody that was there get healed. In fact, that young lady, I still remember her too. And that girl, she is still healed. Isn't it amazing? Don't y'all love serving a God that does something? I love serving Jesus. He is awesome. He's a mighty God, the King of Kings. Then he says there, verse 7 and 8. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. For we are not our own masters when we live or when we die. Now, that's something that we need to really get a hold of. this temple that I walk around in does not belong to me. It belongs to the King. So if he wants to send me to Atlanta tonight to pray for a man and to teach some in a church that I've never been to tomorrow for 7.5 hours, guess what I'm going to do, Lou? I'm going to get right on it. I'm going to go do exactly what the King said. Is that right? Guarantee. Now then, the King that I serve, he's my master. Will he give me the words and the strength to preach 7.5 hours tomorrow? Yes, he will. I have no doubt in my mind. No doubt whatsoever. I know with God, nothing's impossible. All I got to say is, Lord, here am I. Use me for your glory. And he will do it. While we live to please the Lord. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Everybody don't do that. Some of us are not living to please the Lord in the church. And if the rapture were to occur, and it might occur any time, of course, I believe it'll be on a Rosh Hashanah, so you got a little time to straighten your act up. We just passed Rosh Hashanah, so we got nearly another year till next September or October. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't wait till Rosh Hashanah to get right with God. If I thought for a minute, because I might be wrong. You know, he might come for you in death. We don't know that, do we, Charlie? I mean, death can come in a heartbeat. You know, when I say that, I think about when I lost my wife and my daughter like that. Charlie just lost his wife. I mean, you know, there she was sitting there in bed, and she just went back and sat down and fell over and with a heart attack and died. That's just been a couple of weeks ago, hadn't it, Charlie? Yeah, just a couple of weeks ago. So see, nobody knows when Jesus is coming for him, do we? He will come at a time when we think not. You know, but he's coming for those that are his children. So Charlie knows that fact. First thing, when I went over to their house that night, when she died about 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess. When I got over to their house, first thing Charlie and her son, Joe, both said, well, at least we know where she's at. She's at home with the Lord. Yeah, that's the same way with my wife and daughter. I mean, when I heard they got killed, well, I thought, wow, they're home with the Lord. So, I mean, how many of us are going to die? Get used to it. You know, you're going to die. If you live long enough here and Jesus don't come again, this piece of flesh that we live in is going to deteriorate and die. So just get used to it. Then he says, while we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Somebody gave me a book the other day that says that nobody will spend eternity in hell. That it's only a temporary time. It's a book. Somebody gave me the book, said, Thurman, you need to read this book. I read 10 pages of this book and throwed it away. I thought, you know, every time this guy says there's a place there that we don't have to spend eternity in hell, that we're just going to be in hell for a little while, and then at the end of the age, everybody will be saved. Nobody will have to spend eternity in hell. Yeah, I said, I don't believe none of this. I don't believe none of this whatsoever. I said, when you die, you're going to hell. Actually, when you die, you're going to the place of the dead in the center of the earth until the great white throne judgment. And then at the great white throne, the lake of fire will be opened and you will be judged, and then you will be cast into the lake of fire, and it says to burn forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't know how to interpret that any other way. Do you? I ain't taking that chance. I ain't going to live in some kind of sin thing. Well, I'll only have to spend 1,000 years in that place, and then I'll get to go to the paradise. No, forget it. I ain't going to take that chance. Are you?
No.
I am not going to walk there. He says, while we live, we please the Lord. So in life or death, we belong to the Lord. Verse 9 and 10. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that he might be Lord of those who are alive and those who have died. Have you noticed that Jesus is the King of Kings?
Amen.
He has power over life and death and everybody. So, you know, don't sweat it. I mean, Jesus can walk through hell with you. If he wanted to take you down there, he could walk through and say, you know, this is sister so-and-so, this brother so-and-so. You know, he could tell you all, everybody down there. He knows everybody by first name. You know that? And I'm sure it breaks his heart when he walks through there to say, you know, if you'd only done what I said, you could be in heaven with me all the time. You know, you wouldn't have to be down here in this terrible place. So why do you condemn others, Christians? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. That's pretty hard. You know, if you see a Christian that you say you think is a Christian and they're not walking obedience to God's word, are you supposed to judge them? Yes, you are. You're supposed to judge them. You're not supposed to look down on them and think you're better than they are, but you're supposed to confront people with their sin. In other words, if Weston, since he got the healing, if Weston had had unforgiveness and nobody had ever told him unforgiveness was a sin and he had to get rid of it before he got healed, you know what would happen to this man? He'd have been dead. He would have died 4 or 5 years ago. Because as long as he had those sins of unforgiveness in his heart, that's bringing forth death. Is that right? The Word of God, and of course, because of that sin, eventually we're all going to die anyway, aren't we? But we don't want to die at, how old are you now, if you don't mind me asking? Okay. Wow, you're the same age I am. Wow, he's a young guy. Goodness gracious alive. I mean, Weston, he's a young man. So we want to live at least 90 or 100, right? I promised at least 80, yeah, in Psalms 90, verse 10 or something like that. I think it says that God gives us 70 or 80 years, but he gives us a few extra if we obey him and do everything he says. And so, now Moses was really good, and he obeyed God, and how many years did Moses live? He lived 120. Was his eyes dim? No. Was he weak? No, he was still climbing the mountains. He's going. Now, that's the way to be. If you're going to live to be 120, you want to be able to go do something. You don't want to be laying there in a bed, you know, not be able to move or having somebody take you to the potty and everything else. And in fact, I met a young man this last week, and where I was out of town, but I met a young man. And I got, of course, when I met him, I started talking to him about Jesus. And, oh, yeah, you wouldn't think I'd do that, would you? But anyway, we're talking about Jesus, and asked him about, have you ever seen Jesus heal anybody? He said, I saw something that changed my life forever. I said, what do you mean? He said, my dad, he died at 63. But he said the last 15 years or 20 years of my dad's life, it was not good. He was sick. He was in and out of hospitals. I said, was your dad a drinker or a cigarette smoker? Oh, yeah, he did all that stuff. I said, was he a guy that lived in anger and rage? Yes. I said, so he wasn't a very nice guy, was he? He said, not at all. He said, I hated to be around my dad. I was afraid of him because he was dangerous to be around. Now, why do you think that guy only lives to be 63? Because of his wickedness. He only lived to be 63. But he said, when my dad was like 60, whatever it was, he was so weak, he was down. And I said, I had to take off work to keep my dad. And said, he couldn't go to the bathroom by himself. He couldn't eat by himself. I had to raise him up in bed. He said he was just, you know, out. So he said, one night I told the Lord, I said, Lord, he said, now I walked with God. I've been a Christian. Really, I go to church, everything. He said, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I know that you can do anything. So I said, Lord, I'm asking you, if you're not through with my dad, then heal him and raise him up and give him some few more good years. But if you are through with him, then just take him home. He said, thank you, Lord, whichever way you need to go. He said, I prayed that prayer with my wife that night before we went to bed. He said, next morning, my wife come in and I said, honey, get up. He said, I looked at his clock. It's 5 o'clock. He said, what's going on? He said, come in here. He said, I went in there, and there was my daddy, and they're fixing breakfast for all of us at 5 o'clock. Totally healed. He said, my daddy lived several more years in good health before he died. And I thought, wow, God, you're awesome. Because, see, there was no doubt in his heart who healed his dad. He knew he had to help him up every day. And when he prayed the prayer of faith, God showed up. Isn't that amazing when we ask and he shows up? It just never ceases to amaze me what happens. Wow. So why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. Verse 11 and 12. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess allegiance to God. How many is included in every? There ain't nobody left, is there? So when you see people say, I ain't going to bow to no Jesus. Let me tell you what. You could take the wickedest man in the world, and if Jesus appeared right there in his glory, you know what you would do? You would hit the ground on your face. That's what you would do. You wouldn't just be on your knees. You could be the wickedest man there ever was, and if the resurrected Christ, the King of glory, stood in your presence, the love of Him would be so powerful, I guarantee you'd be just like John in the book of Revelation. You'd be on your face before a holy God. I don't think a man could stand in His presence. I don't care who it is. It's amazing how we think about who He is. We don't know who He is. That's the problem. That's why we have a problem getting healed and everything else, because we don't know who He is. We need to spend more time with Him so we can see who He is and the magnificence of His glory. He says, yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. I want to make sure everything I've done that's wrong, I've confessed it. I don't want nothing unconfessed. Do you? No. Because I want Him to, whenever it comes time for me to stand in His presence, if I can stand, I know I'll be trembling. Don't you, Bill? I will be trembling. Thank you, Lord. Is there anything I didn't confess? Is there anything I haven't repented of? Oh, Lord. Lord, I want to make sure. And then He looks at me and says, my blood has covered every sin you've ever committed. You have confessed everything. So He says, come in, son. Can you just see Him holding them arms out? Said, you fought the battle. You did what I told you to do. And now then, praise God. Wow. 13 and 14. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. An obstacle. You know, y'all know I'm a pilot. I got all kinds of GPS instruments that tell me all kinds of stuff. If I'm flying along there, not paying much attention, especially if I'm anywhere close to the ground, you know, I mean, but today, there's towers, in fact, right out here, just a little ways from here, out just on the other side of Decatur, there is three towers out there at the Gregg intersection that are 3,000 feet tall. 3,000 feet. So I don't fly without terrain awareness instruments. So when I'm flying along there, and just like the other day, I was flying out west, going headed west here, and I was in my little Cessna 150. And so it's only 1,800 feet, and I'm going just south of Justin, just a little ways, or north of Justin. And all of a sudden, a great big sign on the screen says, warning, obstacle ahead. What do you think I did? Oh, well, don't worry about it. I started looking to see where it was. If it says an obstacle ahead, I should have a couple of miles. You know, and that's a minute or a couple minutes maybe. You know, I'm only going 100 miles an hour, so that's, you know, 2 miles a minute, basically, merely a mile and a half. So I've got a minute to do something. Well, you know, a minute's a long time. It really is. So I start looking. Look under the, did I see that tire? Oh, yeah, there it is right there. Okay, so I'd come over to the left a little bit and fly around it. Now then, what if I don't pay any attention to that instrument? I could get killed. Live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. Now then, if an obstacle in my path could take down me and that airplane, and maybe if we hit in the wrong place, kill a few people on the ground, then I need to make sure I fly clear of obstacles. Is that right? I don't like that at all. In fact, the other day I was going down south toward Brownwood, and I'm at 3,000 feet, and all of a sudden my little instrument, I look on the screen there, and there's a red blip coming up on the screen right in front of me. I thought, wow, that boy, red? That means it's either my height or I'm only 500 feet above it. I looked at it and thought, man, I'm 3,000 feet tall. So I kept on flying and get closer, because I can see where it's at. And as I begin to get close to it, I finally get about a half mile to the left of it. And as I go by it, I am 3,000 feet, and that tower is 2,500 feet high. Wow, you know, a tower, like, if you don't know that stuff's out there, do you know that can ruin your whole day? Those guy wires and everything else that are coming down holding them things up, those obstacles are extremely dangerous to your health. And so you need, that's why I got these instruments to tell me obstacle ahead, you know, so that I can fly somewhere else. You know, who knows? It might be a mountain, you know, and if it's a mountain, you can fly into the top of a mountain. Like that little jet the other day, we was in California. The guy was telling us about a little twin engine jet that took off out of there, and they had all the instruments, everything, but they didn't have their terrain awareness stuff turned on, and it was at night, and they took off, and the controller, they were going to fly VFR until they got a certain place, and not realizing how close the mountain was, and they literally missed the mountaintop by about 300 feet. I mean, they lacked 300 feet clearing it. They were 300 feet too low, and they're flying 250 knots, and they hit right in the top of that mountain, 300 foot from the top. And guess what it did to that airplane and those two boys flying it? It blew it into a jillion pieces. Now, then, they had everything in the world on there they needed to be safe. They just didn't have it turned on. Sometimes we don't turn on the Holy Spirit of Jesus to tell us to not be an obstacle in somebody's path. Do you think Jesus wants us to be an obstacle in somebody's path? Absolutely not. He wants us to walk in love with all Christians. He tells us that right here. I know and am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food, so don't condemn each other anymore. Decide how to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. I know and am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Now see, does that agree with the old covenant? No. The old covenant, he had things that told you what you could eat and what you could not eat under the old law. Did he not? Yeah. There's clean foods and unclean foods. Now then, but under the new covenant, how many foods are unclean for us? I mean, if you can believe God, you can eat anything. I mean, somebody said, well, I ain't never going to eat pork. Well, I eat pork anytime I want to, you know. But somebody said, well, I don't want you to eat pork in my presence. I said, okay, I won't eat it. I won't eat it, but I don't have a problem eating it. You know, because, and I realize, you know, that especially some of my sweet, lovely ladies like Peggy back there, she would tell me, now, Thurman, don't you dare eat that pork. Is that right, Peggy? It does have parasites and everything in it. If I don't eat it in faith, I'm in trouble, right? Now, if I eat it in faith, am I in trouble? No, not at all. No, I'm not at all. But I will have to say, Peggy's the one who told me that time. I used to really like Dr. Peppers. And, of course, Cheryl, she really loved Dr. Peppers. And I liked them, too. We walked into her store one day, and, boy, she jumped all over me. She said, Thurman, why'd she say that? What am I doing? Something to my body. Yeah, and so I said, what do you mean? She said, that Dr. Pepper, don't you realize that you drink that Dr. Pepper, that can of Dr. Pepper, it takes like 38-ounce glasses of water, clean water, to bring your pH back to normal? I said, I didn't know that. So now then that I know that, can I have enough faith to overcome that? I think I could, but to make it safe, I took her advice. And that's been, what, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, Peggy? Longer than that. And you know how many Dr. Peppers I've drank since that day? None. That's exactly right. I have not drank a one. Now, Cheryl said she can't tell me that she drank two or three or whatever, a few, but or four or five. Oh, now, oh. My honey buddy is confessing her, but it's really not her sin, is it?
No.
If she wants to drink that Dr. Pepper, if she really does, if she can drink it by faith, is it okay?
Sure.
Sure it is. But I know that Peggy told me what they will do to my body, so I don't drink them. I just don't do it. But if I wanted to drink a Dr. Pepper, if I sat down with somebody and they had Dr. Pepper and they already poured me a glass and they said, here, Thurman, have a Dr. Pepper. Now, am I free to drink that Dr. Pepper with them?
Yes.
Sure. If I come in and I say, well, we've got some pork or we got bacon and eggs and all this stuff. Do you want some? Hey, I can eat it. I mean, I can eat it. I don't have a problem with it. I can eat bacon and eggs because, what did the Word of God say? I am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Now, if it's on the authority of the Lord Jesus, then can you get a higher authority than the King? If you say, well, I don't believe you can eat pork. Well, I'd take it up with the King. He's the one who said this. Is that right? Now, then, that's why I'm saying, I'm trying to tell you exactly what God says so we won't be deceived by the world. You know, when the world comes to us, or even the church says, you can't eat this. You know, you can't eat pork. I mean, you know, and I know people, their confession is, I sat down with a director of a large company the other day, great Christian man, and he says, I said, let's have some breakfast. And it was early in the morning, way before daylight. And he says, I said, you want to have some breakfast with me? He said, sure. And so they come around to me and said, what do you want? I said, well, I'll have that two eggs over easy with two strips of bacon and a couple of pancakes. And they said, okay, good. And I'll take some hot tea to drink with it. Well, he says, I'll take this and this, but I'll make sure I get no bacon, no ham, none of that stuff. And we got through. I said, why do you eat that? He said, man, if I was to eat a piece of bacon, he said, I'd have hardening of the arteries. He said, I'd die. It wouldn't be no time till I'd die. Now, you see why he can't eat it? He's not there. He's not. So he said, so you don't have no problem with it? I said, no, if you want to eat them eggs with no bacon, that's perfectly okay with me. I don't have a problem with that. But I said, do you have a problem with me eating it? He said, no, if you want to eat it, that's okay with me. He said, I just ain't going to eat it. Is that the way we should be? Yeah, but now see, technically speaking, if he knew what I knew, could he eat bacon and eggs?
Sure.
Technically, I mean, upon the authority. Now, can we get a higher authority than this? I mean, if Jesus said, I know, on verse 14, I know and I am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, if Jesus said it, if Jesus said he'll heal you, Preston, Weston, do you believe he'll heal you?
Absolutely.
See, he did too, didn't he?
Absolutely.
On the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, you took those words, put them in your heart, and you believed them upon his authority, and his word healed you.
Right.
Isn't that awesome? Don't you love serving a God that heals, especially whenever a man's got stage 4 cancer, which he said, you heard him say stage 4, just one stage before dying, right? And he don't look nowhere close to dying now, does he? Oh, and that was in 2005. And this is 2012. He's totally well. So I just praise the Lord that upon the authority of the Lord Jesus, that no food is in and of itself is wrong to eat. But now, like I say, if you can't eat that in peace with somebody else, then don't eat it at their house. You know. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it's wrong. Oh, there it is, isn't it? So if my friend said he believed it's wrong for him to eat bacon, he said I'd have hardening of the arteries, I'd probably die. Well, if he believes it's wrong, is it going to be wrong?
Yep.
Yes, he's sinning. If he eats that, it's sin. And so now I can sit there and eat it. I have no problem. And it don't do nothing to me. You know, I mean, I think of all the bacon and eggs and everything I've eaten, the pancakes. Woo, and I'm really 74 years old, and I still feel good. You know, and who knows, tonight I may have another one. You can't ever tell. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Verse 15 and 16. And if another Christian is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Now, you got to realize that. Oh, gee. Oh, my goodness gracious. Now then, if you're somebody's house and let's just say you invited him over for dinner and you cooked dinner for him, and they said, what do you mean having bacon for breakfast? Don't you know that's wrong? And we'll say, no, I mean, the scripture says it's okay. No, you misunderstand the scripture. You can't eat that bacon. I can't even eat breakfast with you if you're going to eat the bacon. Then what do? Get rid of the bacon. That's exactly right. Exactly what you do. You say, okay, no problem. We'll take it out. We'll feed it to the dog. We'll do something else, and we'll have a... How about if I cook up some hamburger patties for breakfast? Would that be okay? Now, I can eat hamburger. I can eat the beef. But what if they say, no, I can only eat vegetables? Okay, well, then what do? We whoop up some vegetables. Is that right, Betty? We do whatever brings peace among us all, right? And then after they go home, then you get out your hamburger meat or whatever. You have your steak. Because is it wrong for you to eat beef? No, it's not wrong to eat beef. I mean, when you eat it in faith, then he says, you are not acting in love. If you eat it, don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. So if they have a problem with it, then no arguments, just get rid of it. Then you will not be condemned for doing something you know is all right. Because I know I know it's okay. If I want to eat a hamburger patty, I'll eat a hamburger patty. I mean, the Father killed the fatted calf for me. You know, and if I want to eat, now I will say there's one thing I don't have enough faith to eat. You may say, what is that? That's wild hog. Wild hog. I mean, I realize they are, those critters are the worst scavengers in the world, and they eat the nastiest things. I mean, one of them wild hogs can come up on a rotten skunk that's been dead for 3 days, and they'll just gorge that up and eat that right in them. And I just can't eat wild hog. You bring me some wild hog, forget it. I ain't going to eat it. You know, I mean, I ain't got that much faith. I got lots of faith, but I ain't got that much. If you want to eat it, that's okay. But if you got that much faith, you're welcome to do it. But me, I'm not going to eat that wild hog. Then you will not be condemned for doing something you know is all right. Verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, is that the kingdom that we're supposed to be a part of? The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus went around preaching the kingdom, what was he preaching? What was he preaching? What is the kingdom? A matter of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is this the kingdom we're supposed to be a part of? That is the kingdom we're a part of. And some of us have never realized that we are members of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and joy and peace. And there's one other ingredient that we left out. Power. That's the greatest one. I mean, we can't live without power. But if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and other people will approve of you too. So now then, if I live in the kingdom and I live a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, am I going to please Jesus? Now, if I please Jesus, then what can I ask him for if I please him? If I please him, what can I ask him for, Weston?
Anything.
Even to heal my body with that stage 4 lymphoma cancer, right?
Amen.
And he shows up. And he did do it. Oh, I'm so grateful that when people like Weston gets healed, he's willing to sit down and write a book or to share his testimony with the whole world of what Jesus and Jesus alone did for me. No medicine, no treatments, no nothing can take any credit for what Jesus done, because I didn't trust nobody but Jesus. Isn't that something? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and other people will approve of you too. Wow. Verse 19 and 20. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Let's don't tear each other down. Let's talk about the good things that Jesus does for us. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, there is nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but it is wrong to eat anything if it makes another person stumble. Now, see, that's something, isn't it? You know, so I'm here having my breakfast and I'm eating my bacon and my eggs and all that stuff, and somebody comes in and says, Thurman, you're eating pork. I say, you don't believe in eating pork? No. Does it offend you if I eat it? Yes. Then what am I supposed to do with it? Throw it away. I don't eat another bite. I put it somewhere where they won't know where it is, so when they leave, I could eat it after they leave. I mean, after all, you know, why should I let their unbelief or their weakness in faith do away with what I have freedom to do? Y'all all see where I'm coming from. But, you know, love them. You know, is that right? Love them. You say, I'll put the bacon up. No problem. I won't eat it. And then, so they stay and talk with you 30 minutes or whatever, and then they leave. And after they leave and you're sure they're gone, you go in and say, oh, Lord, let me throw that in the microwave for a second and warm it up. Somebody said, oh, microwave. Yes, I even have freedom over a microwave. I walk in total faith. Now, then, if I go around believing that a microwave, everything I nuke in a microwave is going to kill me, guess what it's going to do? It's going to kill me. Because if I believe that, then it's sin. And it's not, so anyway, but it is wrong to eat anything that if it makes another person stumble. Verse 21 and 22. Don't eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another Christian to stumble. I've had a lot of people ask me, Thurman, do you like beer? I say, absolutely not. Could you drink beer? Well, I could if I wanted to. I have freedom to drink beer. Well, why don't you drink it? Well, I don't like it. And I don't like it at all. In fact, I've told this story several times. When I was a kid, and I hope I don't want nobody to be offended by this, but it was just my life. When I was a kid, my dad was a farmer. And we didn't have a tractor. We had horses. So I followed many a mile behind an old horse, mares. And when those mares would have to let off water, walking, when they did and slinging their tail, you can't help but get a little of it in your face. And it tastes terrible. You know, now I don't go around tasting urine, but you know, you can't hardly get away from it when you're a kid following a horse and she's slinging her tail. And then one day I was with somebody and they handed me a can of beer and said, here, try this, you'll love it. I drank just a sip of that and I throwed that sucker down. I said, that's the only thing I ever drank is worse than that horse stuff. You know, so I said, no, I ain't drinking no beer. If it's that bad, they said, well, just keep drinking it. You'll finally acquire a taste for it. I said, I guess if I keep trying that urine from that horse, I might acquire a taste for that too, but I ain't going to do it. You see where I'm coming from? I mean, my goodness, let's not be stupid about this whole thing. If it beer something tastes that bad, I'm not going to try to get used to it drinking it. So maybe you didn't ever have that opportunity in life to live where I've lived, but I've been a farmer kid. I was raised up on a farm. You may have the faith to believe that there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. But keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. Now look at this verse 23. That's what Dave was talking about a while ago. But if people have doubts about whether they should eat something or whether they shouldn't eat it, they would be condemned for not acting in faith before God. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. In other words, King James says, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. So if you do something, if you sat down with me and I'm eating bacon and eggs, and you say, I don't believe that you should be eating bacon and eggs, but if you can do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to have bacon and eggs with you today, although I don't believe I should do this. What are you doing? You're sinning. That's right. Am I sinning? No. I have faith to believe that. I can eat anything. Because on the authority of the Dallas Cowboys, I can eat meat. Oh, you don't agree with that? Who was the authority? God. Now then, that makes a little difference, doesn't it? On the authority of the doctor, he thought he could heal you, Weston. But on the authority of Jesus Christ, you knew what the Word says. And with no surgery, no medicine, no chemo, no radiation, with no kind of treatment, you stand before us today and you didn't spend a fortune to get healed. God didn't charge you for his healing, did he? Isn't that something? It's free. Isn't that amazing that the freedom we have in Christ? And another thing I want people to hear. You notice that he did not get healed overnight. You heard him say it took about 2 years for this whole thing to take place. He's standing on the Word. He's quoting the Word. He's hiding the Word in his heart. As he's meditating on the Word, the tumors are getting smaller and the cancer is going away. And after 2 years, when he finally goes back down to MD Anderson, there's not a sign of cancer in his body. In fact, what did that doctor tell him? Come back when? Never. He said, don't ever come back. You don't ever need to come back. There's not a sign of nothing nowhere in your body.
He said, if I had very many patients like you, I'd have to go out of business.
Amen. Praise God. The church.
I told him there's a number of roughnecks out in West Texas that need a job.
he can go out there and start pumping oil, right? Just think, if we could only get to where we could believe the Word of God. I mean, the people outside the church, they have no clue. The doctors won't ever have to worry. There's going to be more than enough patients, that's for sure. More than enough. But at least we need to learn who we are as children of the kingdom. And Weston has learned that. He is a child of the King. He obeys God. When he gets rid of all of his iniquities, then God heals all of his diseases. And he does it And this, like I say, he didn't do it overnight. That's why I got to get you to believe. Listen, Dave didn't get healed overnight. Now, when God does something and he does it instantly, I love that.
Amen.
You know, boy, if Weston had to come to me and I said, repent of your sins and I pray for you in the name of Jesus, and he says, wow, I feel like a million pounds just been lifted off me, runs back down there and the doctor says, man, there's not a sign of cancer in your body. We would love that, wouldn't we?
Yeah, we would.
We would love it. But he don't do it like that all the time. But he did do exactly what he said. He heals you. Now, with Tommy, he did it virtually instantly. Isn't that something? You'll have to, since y'all know them, you'll have to talk to them. You know, I hadn't talked to Tommy in a long time, for a long time. Tommy drove all the way from Weatherford, way over there where Gibson's store, where they live, all the way over to Dallas to church. He's almost as hard-headed as this couple. They drive that for every Sunday. Scott and Kim, since she got healed, they drive over here from Weatherford. They still live in Weatherford. They come to church every Sunday and come to every healing school. Now then, if you've received something from God and you know that Jesus did it, you like to keep coming back where you can hear his word taught like that. Because who is it that's in this place that heals? Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I get to teach his word. That's the only thing I get to do. He does all the rest. I get to pray for you. I get to lay hands on you. Cheryl and I do, and several others here. But we have seen God heal lots of people here that have been prayed for by Eldon and Nancy, by Cheryl, me, Sharon, Rosemary, you know, Dave, Jeff, you know, all of us. All of us. And Scott, him and Kim's out. He's praying for people all out there where he's working all the time. Now then, he told me yesterday about a guy he prayed for that couldn't hear. And he said, I guaranteed the guy he'd get healed. I thought, wow, there's a man that knows who he is in the kingdom.
Amen.
He knows he's a son of the King. And he knows God's behind what he's doing when he's doing it God's way. And when he believes that Jesus is going to do exactly what he said, wow, you can pray the prayer of faith. And the more you see him do, the more often awesome it becomes, isn't it, Scott?
Amen.
Isn't God wonderful when you see him do all those things?
Yeah.
I just stand in awe at the God that we serve. So if you're here today and you have been prayed for and your healing is not there and it was only a week or two or a month ago, don't give up. Don't ever give up. You know, I mean, just believe and stand on the Word and keep putting the Word in you. See, God may be testing you to find out if you really love Him. Because, you know, some people, like Dave said, he said, you know, if God had done an instant healing on me, he said, I probably would have not got back in the Word, and then it wouldn't have been long until he had died. But because God did it slow, it caused him to get in the Word. Just like Weston, you were in the Word. I mean, you and your wife, y'all were in the Word day and night. And researching and everything. And out of all that, God made you a much more powerful man. He's going to use your testimony mightily. I mean, you've written this book, and who knows? Like I say, I'm taking one with me tonight when I go to Atlanta. And I'm going to give it to that man. I'm going down there to get healed of cancer. And I'm going to believe that.
Thurman, there's always the problem of faith as opposed to feelings. We will always have those feelings. We have to trust the Word.
Amen.
And not our feelings.
That's right. Yeah, you cannot go by your feelings. You cannot go by feelings. You got to go by it is written.
It is written.
Yeah. And I'm telling you, that's what takes a real man of faith. You know, whenever something starts coming up on you, or you start feeling something, and you think, oh my gosh, I got that pain in my side. It must be that cancer coming back. No, 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 no. You learn, after you've been healed like you have, you learn from now, you stand on the Word. Ain't no doubt. So you just got a little feeling? I'll tell you what, when you learn to stand on God's Word by faith, and the more faith you get, the quicker will be your healing every time. The quicker it will be. Do we serve an awesome God, ladies and gentlemen? I praise the Lord that all of you are here today, and I hope that y'all have a great week this week, because I know Monday and Tuesday I'm going to have a great week. And Thanksgiving's this week. Yeah, that's right. Thursday, I trust that you will. What, honey? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. My wife's birthday is the day after Thanksgiving. Reckon I might have to take her out to dinner or something. Yes, okay. I always do. I take her out to dinner. Oh, my goodness. We'll do something. Praise the Lord. I love the girl. I'm grateful. But this is her magic one. You know what I'm talking about? 65. Yeah, that's her magic number. She's 65. Woo, isn't she a gorgeous 65? I'm telling you, praise the Lord. Yeah, I think she's a gorgeous 65. I love her and praise the Lord for her. So, okay, but anyway, all those good things are going to happen this week. We're going to be out preaching the Word this week, and we'll be back Thursday. We'll have Thanksgiving dinner at home and with Tim and his family and all kinds of stuff. And then the next day, we'll go out to dinner again as Cheryl, we celebrate Cheryl's 65th birthday, praise the Lord. And maybe we'll have 65 more together. You can't ever tell, you know, so praise the Lord. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for this gorgeous day, the beauty of every day that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the Word which works. Lord, I thank you for showing us the principles of the kingdom and what we can do. And Lord, I'm thankful for men like Tommy Holliday that got healed and Weston Blair and all the rest of you. Lord, these two men had terminal cancer. And Lord, I just thank you for all of them. I thank you for everybody you're healing, Lord. And I know you want to heal us all, but you want us to believe in faith. So Lord, I'm going to believe that anybody in this room, anybody that has even a touch of any kind of cancer, that today that they have repented of every sin and their healing is done and on the way. I believe that with all my heart. And everyone here is going to be completely healed. And we will have nobody in this place that will ever get into unforgiveness towards no one. We will walk with you and obey your word. We'll walk in faith so we won't have to be sick, so we can walk in divine health all of our rest of our life until you take us home. And Father, I praise you and thank you for your mighty word, and I thank you for the great revelation you've given us from your word and these awesome promises that saves the soul and heals the body and all the wonderful things that it does. You are a mighty God. You're the resurrected Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods, and I praise you for being my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.